Welcome everybody, and if you're a visitor today, a special welcome. I realise it's a long weekend and there are some people who are away this weekend, but I just wanted to make mention of the fact that the Tan family, Kai and Olivia and the girls, are actually in Vanuatu at the moment. They've gone over on a short-term missions trip and Kai's doing some dentistry work with a medical team that's over there at the moment. So please remember them in your prayers. In 2015, a shockwave hit the Christian community in Australia. Maybe you missed it, but it was an alarming wake-up call to the church nonetheless. What was it? Well, the Catholic Archbishop of Hobart became the subject of an anti-discrimination complaint because he had written a small booklet which was called Don't Mess with Marriage. It was distributed not to the broad community, it was distributed to the Roman Catholic schools in Australia. And in the booklet he said that a heterosexual union between a man and a woman was best for society, and that to change the law allowing same-sex marriage would endanger a child's upbringing. That's about as extreme as he said. Well, a charge was brought against him by a transgender activist who was standing for the Greens in the federal election around that time. It generated a huge amount of anxiety and cost the Catholic Church a fair bit of money in the process, generating lots and lots of questions around the subject of religious freedom in Australia. After 9 months, Bishop Julian Porteous, the case against him was dismissed, but the fact that it happened at all raised a lot of questions in the minds of just the ordinary average Christians in Australia as to where the boundary lies in terms of their religious freedom. Is it okay for a Christian to express a moral opinion in the public arena today? I mean, in this case, no one was being slandered. The good bishop was merely stating what the Roman Catholic had believed and stood for 2,000 years. But a case was brought against him, and he was forced, and the Catholic Church was forced to defend themselves in the process. I think I'm just stating the obvious when I say that there's a growing sense of uneasiness today among Christians about where we stand on these sorts of issues. And more, the message is coming through that religion has no place in public life. And when I say religion, I mean especially Christianity. Christianity has no place in public life, so we're told. We're told that we should keep our faith private, and we should not impose our views on other people. You voice an opinion which is contrary to the general consensus today, you are regarded as imposing your view and therefore causing offence to somebody. Once upon a time, tolerance meant that people agreed to disagree and just got on with it. They tolerated each other. Differing opinions could coexist side by side and that was okay. But these days, the definition of tolerance has changed, and tolerance today means that you are expected to agree with the broad consensus in society. Otherwise, you are viewed as being intolerant. And I think a classic example of that more recently is the case involving Israel Folau. Israel Folau, a former Mormon, now a Christian, the best rugby union player in Australia at the moment. And he's been publicly reprimanded by the ARU, the Australian Rugby Union, because of the stance that he has taken against same-sex marriage and against homosexuality in general. He's been bagged in the media for standing up for a biblical definition of marriage. That case has actually been complicated by the fact that Qantas is the main sponsor of the Wallabies, and that Alan Joyce, who is the head of Qantas, has had a male partner for the last 19 years. Well, you probably know most of this stuff, but what I'm doing is I'm trying to highlight the fact that we are living in unsettling times because of these sorts of situations which are occurring with increasing frequency around us today. Why has this happened? Why has it happened? Well, obviously it hasn't happened overnight. There's been a turning away from God, a turning away from the church in Australia for several generations now. On any given Sunday, only 8% or less of Australians are in church. 30% of Australians ticked the box in the 2016 census saying that they had no religion. That's 30%, and that's rapidly increasing today. Only 52% of Australians today still say they still have some connection to Christianity. That's only approximately half would say they have a connection to Christianity. 60% of Australians say they don't have a close personal friend who is a Christian. As a society in Australia today, we no longer share what we call a Christian narrative. We live today in a basically secular world. And that's a secular world which is especially grounded in individualism and autonomy. The individual is king. In actual fact, Christianity is not just today regarded as being increasingly marginal. Christianity today, and it's sad that this is the case, is actually viewed with cynicism by most Australians. They are suspicious of Christianity. They're suspicious of Christians. They're suspicious of Christian institutions. I'm not trying to be melodramatic here. I'm just trying to say this is the reality of the world that we live in today. Our nation, by and large, is rapidly turning further and further away from God. And instead of God, we have placed our own gods. We've replaced him. And so we have gods like pleasure, materialism, power, politics, sex, and you name it. These are the gods that Australians today are worshipping more and more. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes what it was like in his day in Rome. Romans chapter 1, let's read verses 21 to 25. This is referring to the Gentile, the pagan Gentile community around him that had rejected God. Although they knew God, and they had an awareness of God because of nature and because of the essential foundations of society there, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Their thinking became futile. Their hearts were darkened. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for people and things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things. And if you read the next seven verses, it very, very graphically depicts what happens when you reject God and you put little substitute gods in his place. And I think as we look around our society in Australia today, we're starting to see the evidence of that coming through more and more as the world pushes for life without God. We see it coming through in the media, I think especially in the ABC, through our parliaments and the decisions that they're making, through our universities and through our public schools. Thinking is becoming increasingly futile and scrambled. We see this in the way that political correctness has just gone mad these days. You just scratch your head and you think, what on earth is going on? If you don't endorse the LGBTI agenda these days, you are automatically seen as being one who hates society, who hates the human race, because you cannot agree with the lifestyle choices that these people are making. Now, we need to keep things in perspective here. I'm not saying here this morning that there aren't people who are decent in our society who happen to embrace secular humanism. There are lots of decent people who are secular humanists today. Many of them are our friends, our workmates, our neighbours, maybe even our family members. They want to live in a free and fair society. They want to live in a society where values of decency and respect are upheld. They want to live in a liberal democracy, which is what we call the kind of society we have in Australia, but they don't want the God stuff. One guy said it this way. He said, secularists want the good life without God. It sounds crazy in a sense, but that's what they're doing. They want to be able to make up their own rules. They want to be able to do it their own way. When it comes to matters like sex and gender and abortion and euthanasia and those things, they want to be able to choose their own way when it comes to these things without having to submit to the person who has absolute authority over them, which is God. And so what happens is that we end up with a society where there's no objective standards of right or wrong. There's no such thing as absolute truth. All moral values are regarded as relative. And so what we end up with is your opinion and my opinion and anybody else's opinion, and they're all apparently equally right. There's no such thing as sin. Basically, we are all good at heart. Sometimes when things do happen to go wrong, that's sad, but we can blame society, or we can blame bad parenting, or we can blame the school system or the government or whoever. But we don't accept responsibility for anything that is evil in society. There is no room for sin. And there's certainly no room for religious authority. The Bible? What's the Bible? It's an ancient book which is completely out of date today. Churches, you can't trust them. Church institutions, well, just read the newspaper and you'll find out what happens there. And so what happens is that any form of authority from God is regarded as irrelevant or rejected out of hand, or even in some cases regarded as evil, except on Anzac Day. It's okay, we can have a bit of religion then. It's ceremonial. We get all sentimental. 80% of weddings these days are done by civil celebrants. Well, what are the consequences? Firstly, we need to understand that society is now essentially pagan. We are living in a society today that is essentially pagan. I know we still talk about our Christian heritage. We talk about our Judeo-Christian foundations, and that may be true. But the reality is that most people today who are under 45 years of age don't understand what that means. As we said before, their view of Christianity is mostly negative. We're living in a society today that has very little moral compass. I mean, even if the average Australian feels a bit uneasy about, say, abortion or euthanasia, like we talked about last week, or same-sex marriage, even if they feel uneasy about these things, they have got no moral basis, no intellectual basis for being able to work out and decide why they feel the way they do about those issues. They don't know. How do they decide what's right or wrong? Well, usually they read the newspaper or they tune into television and they find out what the latest television poll says and they say, well, if that's what most people think, if 51% of Australians think that, maybe I better think that too. That's the basis upon which they make their moral and ethical decisions these days. I heard Dr Andrew Lamming, who is the federal member for the seat of Bowman on the south side of Brisbane the other day. And there was a debate between him and a Labor politician on the subject of euthanasia. And basically he said, I feel very uncomfortable about euthanasia. I'm a doctor and I'd like to think that we today are able to help people so that they didn't have to take that course. But he said this, but if the majority of the people in my electorate favour euthanasia, I will vote for it. I thought, how gutless. You see, people don't know how to decide what is right or wrong these days because God is out of the picture. Where's a man of spine representing us in Parliament and standing up for what is best for society, what is right before God? There is genuine confusion these days. What did Paul say back in Romans 1 there? He said that when you reject God, people's thinking becomes futile, and that's what we're seeing today. Their thinking is becoming futile. They don't know what to think. They are confused. And we see this more and more with young people growing up these days. They've got no basis upon which to decide what they really want to value in life. On the one hand, they'll pay out Christians who stand for some old-fashioned traditional view of marriage or sex or whatever the case may be. They'll judge them for that. But then they'll turn around and say, but you have no right to judge me on the basis on which I make my decisions in life. And they see no inconsistency with that. It's just stupid. Once you take God out of the picture, confusion reigns. Secondly, secular humanism always eventually causes moral decay. Let me go back to Romans chapter 1. We'll read on from where we read last time. We'll read from verses 26 to 32. Because of this, because you've rejected God, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned sexual relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Notice that. Every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It almost turns your stomach to read verses like that. It's a very frightening picture of what happens when you eliminate God from society. And any moral break that might have been there is let go. And this is the sort of thing that results when a culture rejects God and people exercise their so-called freedom. Well, then society eventually unravels, and history proves that. The third consequence that we notice is that sharing the gospel is becoming increasingly difficult. I'm not so sure that it's ever been easy to share the gospel, by the way, in any society. I think there's always been a battle. But in the secular environment that we live in today, where Christians are being pushed more and more to the margins of society, it is becoming tougher and tougher. We're regarded as being weird. We're treated with suspicion. These days, as Christians, we have to really earn the right to be heard. I mean, there's always been a spiritual battle when the gospel is going forward, but I think that the battle that we're in today is becoming more overt. We're more aware of it, and that's what the Bishop of Hobart found. And I believe that what we're going to face over the next generation or two is a real refining of God's people as a result of this. And it may not necessarily be a bad thing. Those who are not true disciples of Jesus are going to fall away. And those who are prepared to take up their cross and to follow Jesus and to stand for him against opposition are going to have a more authentic witness. They're going to have a better opportunity to shine their light in a pagan world. That's certainly what happened in the early church. The early church was a persecuted church, and yet they kept on standing up and representing Christ. The Holy Spirit worked through them in a significant way, and communities were gradually transformed by the gospel. We see that in China. We see that in places where the church is being persecuted today. Which brings us to the last big question, which is, how then should we respond? Firstly, we must not confuse politics and the gospel. It is true that God ordains human government to oversee the affairs of society. That's true. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. By that, he doesn't mean that there are some things that don't come under God's authority, not at all. What he is saying, however, is he's able to use human instruments. People like kings and prime ministers and politicians and police forces and courts of law, he's able to use these human institutions to exercise leadership over society. Sadly, the quality of that leadership is patchy. Sometimes it's better than others. Nevertheless, God is able to use it, and God says we should respect that authority and submit to it. That Bible reading that Mike read to us earlier on pointed that out in Romans 13. But friends, I just want to say this very, very clearly. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in politics or in politicians, whoever those people might be. It is only the gospel that can change human hearts. Governments can tinker with the external framework of society, but true and lasting change in society can only come when the sinful human heart is transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Religious Freedom Review Panel, which is, I think, due to hand in its report on the 18th of May, which is what, Friday week? Hopefully that will provide some recommendations that the government will put into law which will safeguard the rights and the freedoms of Christians. But they're not our hope. Ultimately, our hope must be in Jesus Christ and in the Well, it's called the New Jerusalem, the perfect society that is still to come. So that's the first thing we need to understand. We must not confuse politics and the gospel. Sadly, I think that in America, especially today, perhaps more so than Australia, this is a big problem. There's a confusion between politics and the gospel. Secondly, it's not our job to judge the pagan society around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, this is what it says. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He said, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy and idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." Of course, as Christians in the public arena, we need to stand up and say, this is what the Bible says. We need to use the Bible as the source of our authority. But I don't think we do ourselves any favours when we take it upon ourselves to go around pointing the finger at individual people placing ourselves as judge and jury over them as to where they're going to spend eternity. Our job is to leave the judgment of pagans in God's hands and instead to work on purifying those of us who are within the church. And for goodness sake, there's enough sin in the church for us not to have to worry about those outside the church. I think often we do the opposite. We attack the supposed sinners who are outside the church and ignore the sin which is among our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. We need to hold each other accountable for our sin. Our third response, we should remind ourselves regularly that our real citizenship is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it describes us as foreigners and exiles. They're the words that are used in my NIV translation. We are foreigners and exiles living in a pagan society. We're not really at home here. We're not meant to feel completely comfortable here. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it puts it this way, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our citizenship lies. It's in heaven. The Christians in the days of the Roman Empire, the early church there, they refused to say Caesar is Lord. They flatly refused, and they were condemned and persecuted because of it. What did they say? Jesus is Lord. That was their catch cry. That was their mantra. Jesus is Lord. And friends, today, as we are sensing opposition coming upon us, we need to be very clear in our minds that our loyalty is to King Jesus, and we are citizens of his kingdom. Number four, we should accept opposition and persecution with grace and humility and courage. Jesus made it perfectly clear that we shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes. It's inevitable. Christians have always been threatened and humiliated and intimidated and silenced. This is what Matthew 5 verses 10 to 12 says. It's Jesus talking. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Expect it. It's going to happen. This is John 15, verses 20 and 21. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I think if we want to know how to cope with the kind of persecution that Jesus is talking about here, we need to look no further than Jesus himself and the example that he set. How do we respond in the face of opposition? By showing love for our neighbours, even for our enemies. That's the way Jesus did it. We keep working for peace and for the good of society. We keep advocating for justice, especially for the weak and the vulnerable. We keep holding on to our joy. That's what the early Christians did. And it works. Because the Holy Spirit working through us enables us to handle ourselves with dignity even in the face of persecution. Friends, I believe that the Word of God encourages us to continue to engage with the society around us, even if it is very pagan and hostile. We don't retreat. We keep letting our light shine. We keep being salt in our local communities. Fifthly, don't forget to share the gospel. As we said before, the real need of Australia is not better government or better schools or better hospitals or tax relief, any of those things. The real need of Australia is Jesus Christ. Our real need is to have our sin forgiven, our hearts changed. Our real need is to be born again. Our real need is to be able to live a life righteous before God as well as before our fellow citizens. Our real need is to have God's laws actually written not on tablets of stone, not enshrined in our constitution, not in the laws of the land, but written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's our real need. Only the gospel can bring that about. Politics is not the answer for Australia. And if we're pinning our hopes on a politician or a political party, well then sooner or later we're always going to be disappointed. Friends, we are ambassadors for Christ. I know that sometimes it means we have to be creative in the way that we function as his ambassadors. It's tough. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and that was written to a persecuted people, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always, always be ready. Yeah, Jesus is Saviour, Jesus is Lord. Number six, we're almost there. We should support Christians in politics and public life. They have a tough job. And yet God calls Christians to serve in this way. And I believe that if there are Christians who are representing us in the public arena, it is our duty to support them and to encourage them and to pray for them. People who are standing up for truth and justice, speaking up for God. Righteousness is the thing that still exalts a nation. I was thinking of a guy like Joseph or Daniel or Nehemiah. These were godly men who retained their godliness and their commitment to their God, even in the face of a very pagan environment. And God was able to use them mightily, and we need to pray that God will continue to raise up people who will stand for him in this way. Just during the week, I was reading a little article about Glenn Stevens. Glenn Stevens was the governor of the Reserve Bank of Australia for approximately 10 years and has fairly recently retired. He's apparently a very keen Christian. He plays in the music band in the church where he attends. And of course we've got Wendy in our congregation here, and she's doing a sterling job for the Australian Christian Lobby. We owe it to them to get behind them and to encourage them in the work that they're doing. And then finally we must pray and pray and pray. What do we pray for? Friends, pray for revival in Australia. Pray that the revival will start in the church, among us, God's people. We need reviving. We need to be clear in our own minds who we are as the people of God and how we should then live out our faith with courage in the world that we live in today. And if the church gets revived, it will inevitably ripple out into the rest of our society. And friends, we need to be more distinct, I think, as Christians today. We need to pray for the laws of our land, that they will safeguard our rights and our freedoms. We need to pray for peace and unity at every level of our society. We need to pray for governments and parliaments that they will say no to evil, that they won't call evil good and good evil like they did in the days of the judges. We need to pray for organisations and lobby groups like the Australian Christian Lobby and Family Voice and the Family Association and those sorts of groups for the work that they're doing. And we need to pray for ourselves, friends, that God would help us to be more faithful for him and to be prepared to speak up when we get the opportunity. Well, I could say more, but we live in very unsettling and challenging times. And I suspect that things are going to get a bit tougher in the years ahead. It doesn't really matter if they don't say the Lord's Prayer in Parliament. The world's not going to come to an end. And it doesn't really matter if we get mocked by people in the media. And I admit it's hard to watch Q&A on Monday nights and to see Christians get pilloried regularly for taking the stand that they do. But it doesn't really matter in the end if we get insulted for our faith. But what does matter is that we never forget who we are. Friends, we are citizens of the King of Kings, and our allegiance must be to him. We must consistently declare that Jesus is Lord, that it is Jesus who defines us, and that we live for him. It doesn't matter how the world may treat us or mistreat us, it is important that we keep holding our heads up faithfully as we live for King Jesus. You know, the day is coming when the earthly system that we have to live within, with all of its biases and prejudices, when this earthly system is going to be wrapped up and destroyed. But it's those who belong to Jesus who are going to reign with him in that eternal kingdom. And he is going to rule us with absolute truth and justice forever and ever and ever. And you know, I can't wait. That's where my hope lies, and I hope that's where your hope lies. Will you be there? Will you be there with Jesus forever? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our land of Australia and for all the blessings of life that we enjoy here. But Lord, we're just so aware that despite your goodness to us, Lord, that we are a people who are increasingly turning away from you. Oh, forgive us, Lord, we pray. Have mercy on us. Turn our hearts back to you. Revive your church, we pray as well. Lord, send the Holy Spirit upon us that we might be a brighter light to the people of Australia. And Lord, if there's apathy or compromise, if there's sin within us, we pray, Father, that you'll convict us of that sin and that you'll forgive us. and renew our love for you. Oh, Father, help us to stand more faithfully for you in these days. Help our people in Australia come to know Jesus, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, Father, burn this word into our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.